how do we respond to our Bible-ish culture? Well, like, what on earth am I talking about, right? Bible-ish culture? The Urban Dictionary in 2003 added the term ish. And it has become a household whatever, ending, suffix, term. Basically, what it means is kind of, sort of, and somewhat. What on earth am I talking about, and how on earth do you apply that to the Bible? Well, here in the United States, we across the country say our spirituality leans more toward Christianity than toward any other religion or lack of religion. Christianity is still foremost and dominant here in the United States. Do you hear what I'm saying with that? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. If you're asleep, say, oh me. Okay, all right, good. Okay, that's most of us. So listen to these statistics. In the United States, we spend $2.5 billion per year on Bibles and related Christian materials. It has been estimated that Americans spend $500 million per year buying new Bibles. And that number is increasing. Bibles have never before been more affordable or accessible than they are today. We have more Bible translations, more Bible study aids, and more devotionals. Our bookstores are flooded with Christian resources. But for all these available tools, Americans are reading and studying the Bible less. We're more biblically illiterate today than we have been in the history of our nation. The real question, I guess, is so what, right? What difference does it make if people are reading their Bibles or not reading their Bibles, really? One author says, the beauty and attraction of Christianity is that it has been a community united not only in Christ, but also in the use of the same book, the Bible, and that Bible is God's standard for his self-revelation to us. Are you following what all that means? 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's see, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know what it is that you need to be doing? You want to understand what God wants? You want your life to be corrected and trained and pushed in the right direction? It requires scripture to do that. How about Proverbs? Where am I going with all this? How about Psalms? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And then it goes on to talk about how the psalmist seeks God with all of his heart. You want to seek God? You want to keep your life pure? You want to help your kids and your family members? You do it through scripture. Let's say for just a minute that you're a teacher, right? What are you going to teach? What truth do you have to offer somebody if it's not truth that's based on God? I mean, if it's just like your ideas, your opinions about life, your own personal philosophies about things, like what standard is there? What's to keep people from adding to it or taking away from it or twisting it or misreading it or using it against you somehow? Let's pretend for just a minute that you're a government leader. How do you govern justly? What's your basis of justice, right? Do you use your own opinion? There's a problem with that. Do you use group consensus to decide what justice is? There's a problem with that. Do you see the problem? The more corrupt that the society as a whole is, the more that injustices seem okay. There's no standard. There's no absolute. There's nothing to base that on except how you feel in the moment. The question is, so what? What difference does it make? Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard was fond of saying, the Bible is very easy to understand, But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. In today's society, if I stood up here and taught things that weren't right, if all the statistics are true, then 95% of the people would have no idea. Does it matter whether or not we read our Bibles? How about this as an illustration? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. There is this guy, and his name is Bill Nye, the science guy, right? Anybody in here heard of Bill Nye? Okay, well, he had this debate with a guy named Ken Ham. Ken Ham is a creationist, meaning he believes the universe was created by God. And Bill Nye is an evolutionist, meaning he believes there was a Big Bang and everything that we know evolved from that Big Bang. Well, okay, enter another name. There's this guy named Bill Maher, and he is a comedian, he's a political commentator, he's a TV show host. And so he found out about this debate. He knows Bill Nye is an atheist, and they share that view. And so I just want you to see, this is a clip from a show. He had Bill Nye on his show. Watch this.
So when you say this to a creationist, the tree is 6,800 years old, they go, I don't know. Why should I believe? I see it now. And you know, I shouldn't do that accent, because stupid people are everywhere.
Well, plus, I think, seriously,
how do we know
since
the tree,
you weren't there,
how do we know
happened?
The tree is 6,800 years old?
Well, you take a little stainless steel beautiful thing, and you drill a little hole ever so carefully, because you're from the Forest Service, and you're very skilled, and you take it out, and you count the little rings. This is okay. What we did in the Boy Scouts.
I'm just, what happened before the Big Bang. And you said, what you said was, we don't know. That's the crux of it. When they hear that, that's when they shit in their pants. The idea that we don't know, it scares some
I
people.
Know, it's trouble.
And every time you said it, Ken Ham would say, well, you know, Bill, there's a book.
I got this book.
Yeah, there's a book. That, and he said, that documents. Okay.
Yeah, I
it
know.
It doesn't quite.
Okay. Well, I want you to know, there was a lot of animosity on there toward believers. The stupid people are everywhere that he's referring to are people who believe in creation. That is what he's saying. So now, let's say that you heard this whole conversation. How on earth do you respond to that? You know, if you know what the Bible says, this is really no problem. You know exactly how to respond to it. But if you don't, if you don't know what the Scripture has to say, you may listen to these things that he's saying and we'd be like, wow, you know, he's got a good point there. I mean, how do we know? He's talking about drilling into a tree and counting the rings, knowing that there are trees that are older than 6,000, 7,000 years old. He says, man, that's hard fact right there. That is evidence of an old, old earth. All of this Bible stuff is a bunch of junk. What do you say? If you know your Scripture, what you know is God is almighty. Since the very beginning of time, 4,000 plus years ago, God has been revealing himself to humanity, and we have always said God is holy. What I mean by that is that he is separate. He is distinct from this world. He is not part of the created order. The physical world is not bound, he is not bound by it. He is spiritual. We talked last week about the heavenly realms, right? That there is a spiritual world around us that we don't see. We can't recreate. We can't put it in a test tube and understand what it is. So Almighty God spoke. He has power over the physical world, and he created things as they are. And Bill Nye, his problem is he can't conceive of anything outside his perspective. He cannot conceive of a God who has power over the physical, who could speak and a fully formed apple would occur. He can't conceive of a God who could form a garden perfectly as it is, or a tree that is already grown and has rings in it, being instantly formed, much less that God would speak and create universes, that God would speak and create a world that we see with light already streaming from billions of miles. So right now, what I'm saying to you is Bill Nye and Bill Maher shares it. They have a certain perspective that they have placed their faith in. And that is what they see the world from. Instead of believing in a God, an intelligent designer, what they believe in is a certain perspective. They believe in a magical explosion. That's easier to believe in a magical explosion. And what I mean by that is the evolutionary theory, which is a theory, is the idea that there was nothing and it exploded. Science says that's impossible. That doesn't happen. You have to have something in order for it to explode. There's also this huge hole in the scientific, like, I don't know how to tell you this, but Bill Nye, he's not even a scientist. Did y'all know that? He doesn't represent the scientific community. He's an engineer, but he calls himself the science guy. So, like, here's a problem with the evolutionary theory, right? This right here is a watch, okay, a wristwatch. Anybody in here wearing a wristwatch? Several of you? Okay, well, I'm not going to ask to borrow yours, but I'm putting this wristwatch in here. And this right here is a hammer. It is something that we use to exert great force. Now, if I take this hammer and this wristwatch, and I make a minor adjustment to the wristwatch, is there anybody in here that thinks that what is inside this bag right now is something better than a wristwatch? Do you think that inside this bag there is a futuristic advancement that could help all of humanity? Anybody? No? What if I did this a billion times? Do you think that we would get something better out of this bag? Why not? Isn't this the evolutionary theory? That something exploded with great power, and from it we got everything that we know, an advancement. That actually completely flies in the face of everything that science holds. Is it not one of the laws of thermodynamics, the second law, that everything is running down, that everything is becoming less? Not that everything is growing up and becoming more and better and stronger and more advanced. Is it possible that the Big Bang was an intelligent designer who was a God and said, "Let this be," and it became? If you don't understand Scripture, you can't see it from that perspective. I'm going to just confess to you, that wasn't exactly the clip that I wanted to show earlier. I was hoping there wouldn't be any curse words in it. Sorry about that. However, what I want you to see is there is great animosity on the part of Bill Maher, especially, but also a little bit on the part of Bill Nye. The book of Romans tells us about that, that there would be people who, knowing the truth in their hearts, would deny it. And they will result in a kind of punishment because of it. I'm going to set my watch right there, or my advancement, or whatever happens to be in the bag right now. So that is one illustration, right? What about other topics? Will you understand everything that the Scripture has if you don't know what's in the Scripture? How about the fact that the Bible, the big picture story of the Bible, I mean, the overarching theme that unifies it is a love story, right? I mean, it's like Romeo and Juliet, Edward Cullen and Bella Swan, right? It is like Prince William and Kate Middleton, that there is this God who loved us. And he woos humanity into a relationship with him But you know what humanity does? We step out on God. We cheat on him. We turn our backs on him. We go a different way. And yet, God loves us so much, he would do whatever it takes to bring us back to relationship with him, including dying on a cross and being raised to life again so we could have life. And for the people who know that and who get it, we're a Disney story, baby, right? Happily ever after. But for the people who refuse and continue to cheat and go their own way, it's a tragic story. I mean, it could be, what, Nicholas Sparks? Isn't that the tragedy guy, right? I mean, this is a bad thing. It's a bad deal in terms of God and the love that he shares for us. The Bible is a love story, and you miss it if you don't know what's in it. You know, the question we're answering is, so what? What difference will it make if people don't read their Bibles? Another result is that we sin against God. We become offensive to him. Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." I'm basically out of time. And if you're a watcher, you know that already, right? Let me just say to you, maybe you don't understand just how precious this book is. Maybe you don't get what it took for you to have a copy of the Bible sitting in front of you. And I don't have a time right now to go through a whole history of what has gone on. But do you know that right from the beginning, in Rome, they did their best to get rid of anything scriptural, to get rid of believers, to the point that they would say, "Caesar Kurios," meaning Caesar is Lord, and believers would say, "No, Christos Kurios, Christ is Lord," and they would be killed immediately. Anything they had would be destroyed. And over the years, that kind of thing has happened again and again. Nero, Vespasian, Diocletian. In the 1300s, John Wycliffe, he came out with a translation of the Bible from Latin into English, and it became a capital offense to own one. Do you get that? It's the 1300s. You know, you can fast forward, you can keep on going through that. Martin Luther, it became illegal to read his translation into the common language. William Tyndale, it was illegal to read his, punishable by death. He got a copy of his Bible to Anne Boleyn. Anne Boleyn, even though she didn't reign for very long, got a copy of her Bible to Elizabeth I. Elizabeth I was really kind of one of the first ones to make it widely accepted where you could have a Bible in English, and it led to King James getting his hands on a Bible and creating the King James Version of the Bible that has affected this world like no other translation, right? Do you get that people were willing to die in order to possess this, in order to circulate it? And the question for you and me today is not access to it. We have it. The question is, are we willing to read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, let it direct our lives? Or are we preferring to say, "God, I'd rather not know what you think. I'll just slothfully go along my life without it and claim to be a Christian"? What I want to invite you to do today is repent of any sinful attitude that you might have. I think it is possible, it is for me, that maybe I haven't studied this like I should. Would you take some time right now and just talk to God? Ask him, show you what you need to do in terms of your life. Would you commit yourself this week to spending just 15 minutes reading the scripture? That's all I'm asking. Maybe you set your alarm 15 minutes earlier and just read a little bit. I believe God will bless you as you understand him better through his word. That's the invitation today. I want you to know I'm going to stand down front. I'm asking Tony to stand down front. If you'd like to talk to somebody, then we're here for you. You come on down and tell us what God's doing in your life. If you want to join the church, we welcome you. Come on and join the church. Let us be a help to you. God has blessed us. We want to be a blessing to you. But more than anything, would you talk to God right where you are today?